then I would be rocking and rolling. That was fantastic. It's good to see you today. If you're a guest, delight to have you to worship with you. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We have been talking and looking at the upside down kingdom and the ways that the kingdom of God turns our many ways of experiencing life upside down, even church, even religion, even the things that many of us are very familiar with. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story and the insight that it brings to us today. We ask that as we explore it and as your Spirit challenges us and speaks to us and perhaps will turn some things upside down, we ask that we will just enjoy having our lives cultivated. We will enjoy having you mess with us in some way. We'll enjoy a new perspective about something. We'll enjoy a new experience about something in the kingdom. So we come today and we ask that our hearts, just like this ground, will be fertile and that your Spirit will grow something that makes us look like Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. This starts out as a very heartwarming story. This guy undoubtedly had been farming his entire life. He certainly knew the soil, he knew the seasons, he knew what crops to plant when. I would imagine that if you needed to know anything about farming life, this was your guy. And I'm sure that if you could sit down with him, he could go through all of the years and say, "Back in 1971, that was a tough year for me. It was just the weather was bad and I invested a lot of money and I got little return. 72 was better," and he could just go through years and he could tell you about some of his better years. But on this year, he had the best crop he had ever had. This story just blows everything else out of the water. Nothing else compares with a particular year that he had. I mean, everything, every single day must have been perfectly right. He must have bought or produced exactly the right seed. He must have woken up on a morning, on the very right morning, and planted that seed in the ground at the very optimum time. He must have prepared and watered and fertilized at exactly the right moment. He didn't miss anything. All of those years of experience, the many times that he had been out in the fields, everything this time was absolutely perfect. And once he had done his labor, he watched. And he waited. My daddy used to do this when I was a kid and a teenager. He had a large garden in our backyard. And before I would go to school on spring mornings, I remember going to the bedroom window and watching my father standing at the edge of the garden that had just been planted that Saturday. And I thought to myself, what in the world could this man possibly see? Why, of all things, does he stand at a garden that's just been planted and look at nothing but the soil and the ground? Nothing had come up yet. And he would just stand there and watch over it. But I'm sure that there was that morning when he woke up and went to the garden and stood there before he went to work, that he saw that initial moment of growth, and he could already see that the butter beans were going to come in, or the squash, or the watermelon, or the corn. Doesn't all this sound good to you? I mean, everything but a sirloin steak he could plant and grow. And this farmer, I can't imagine the number of acres that he managed. And he hit every marker just right. And when stuff started growing, it could not have been better. He could not have planned it any better. It was the year, the 1 year of a lifetime that this farmer got, and I'm sure every farmer would dream of. As it started to grow and break ground, and he started to watch all of this creativity and all of this growth and all of his produce and all of these plants come in, and every day was just perfect amount of sunshine, rain came in at the right time, temperature always just right. As he watched this whole world unfold before him, I bet he was already thinking to himself, there's no way I can take all of this produce and fit it in the barn. There's no way to take all of this grain. There's no way to place all of this wheat. There's no way that what I have is going to be able to store what's coming. And I bet at nighttime when the sun had set, he would sit in his little workspace and map out what the new barn was going to look like. Because he could clearly see that the barn that he had would be totally insufficient for the grain that was coming. And I could imagine him sketching out the barn. I'm going to put it right over here, or I'm going to maybe even have to tear down what I have and place a barn. And who knows? If this is going like it is now, I might have to build a barn beside that one. And in his mind, he already had visions of the barns that he was going to build. And every morning he woke up and he was in disbelief of how good this was. And I imagine every night he said, you know what? The barn is getting bigger every time I draw this thing out. It needs to be bigger than what I thought it was going to be last week. It needs to be bigger than what I thought it was just going to be last night. This thing it's got to be huge. And okay, forget it. So it's got to be big barn. And so everything came in just as he thought. And in fact, he built a huge barn. And he began to fill this barn up. And he was on a path to keep on building, and the wheat just kept on coming. And then something happened. God said, tonight, your soul will be required of you. Now, oftentimes when we read this story, it sounds as if God is telling him, tonight I'm coming to get you. Tonight I end your life. Tonight I bring you home. Tonight I end your life. But that's not what is happening in this story. It didn't come across quite clearly in translation, but it's not God who's going to end his life. The word in the Greek is the word they will. They will come and call forth your life. Not God. Well, who in the world could they be? Who's going to come in the middle of the night and take this farmer's life while he's in the middle of a bumper crop year with surplus? More so than he even knows what to do with. Who are they that will end his life? Well, perhaps it was his friends who were jealous and envious that he was cashing in or about to cash in so well. But it's not friends. Perhaps it was enemies who just couldn't stand the thought that this guy would retire after such a bumper crop, but not his enemies. Do you have any clue as who will demand his life from him that night? Do you have any clue as to who could do it? It's not God. It's not friends, family, and neighbors. It's not enemies or in-laws. Who's left? Oh, I didn't even mention the devil would come. And in this particular story, it's not even the devil. That was a great shot at it. Who's left? What's left? Every day he's been placing stuff in the barns. He's been storing up. It is the very stuff that he stored is going to call out his life. All the stuff that he was storing in the barn is going to take his life. It's as if in the middle of the night, after a long day, out in the field of gathering and placing stuff in the barn, it's as if after he laid his head on the pillow, that deep into the night he could hear voices. Voices coming from the barn. Voices that must have said things like, I own you. I control you. I manage you. You belong to me. Do you see what's happening here? This farmer, indeed, not only a great farmer, he's a pretty good businessman too. And he knew what a good businessman does. He knew how to prepare for the future. He knew what he had to do. And so he took all of the stuff, all of the grain, and he put it into his barn. And then in the middle of the night, the stuff that he had stored in his barn came to him and said, we own you. We'll take the life right out of you. Right when he thought that he completely owned everything in the field. Right when he thought he would
he'd be able to trade all of his cars in for the newest and latest models right when he thought. He would be able to do all of the stuff in his house right when he thought. When I make a deposit at the bank, I could spend the rest of my life just making withdrawals and never run out. Right when he thought, he was there. The stuff in the barn, as if it had a life of its own, called out to him and stole his soul. Took his life. It would have been easier if he had just gone ahead and physically died that night and it would have been over. The torture of it is not that he died, but he lived knowing that he was now owned by grain of the field of all things. That's why in the story Jesus calls him a fool. It wasn't because the ground didn't produce. It wasn't because he didn't have a good business model. It wasn't because he didn't plan and prepare for the future. It all came down to one thing. He forgot. He forgot that the ground did not belong to him. He forgot that the grain that ground produced did not belong to him. Because when you read the story, did you notice how many times that Jesus says, I will do something. In essence, I have a plan. I know what I shall do. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain. Do you get the idea here? This guy had a remarkable plan, both agriculturally, farming, and business, but the whole plan revolved around what he knew he thought he should do. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to build. I know what I'm going to have. I know where I'm going to put the stuff. And not one time did he say, oh God, this was your ground, so what do you want me to do with the surplus? Not one time did he say, God, you gave all this grain, so what do you want me to do with it? Not one time. Everything was about, man, this was my field, this was my idea, this was my work, this is my labor, this is my produce, this is my grain, there's my barn, I know what I'm going to do. And Jesus said, what a fool. This whole thing is about stewardship, in case you didn't guess. If I had announced last Sunday that today was going to be Stewardship Sunday, isn't it like the worst day ever? Every one of you would have been on the lake at a restaurant visiting family, wandering the halls, looking for your pocketbooks. I don't know, would you find something to do? You would plan your day out. I'm not going to come. Today is stewardship. It's Stewardship Sunday. Here's the deal. When you're in the kingdom of God, it changes all of those stewardship sermons. And I've preached a bunch of them. Let me tell you, when you preach 100 stewardship sermons and it makes about 10 days difference, you begin to wonder, is that really the way the kingdom rolls? And then it occurred to me, we misunderstand. We don't get the stewardship thing. We don't understand stewardship in the kingdom of God. It's not like what we've always heard. It's very different. Here's my plan B. Here's stewardship in the kingdom of God. And you can just talk to me. I know we're on the same page. Which one of these holds the most liquid? Coca-Cola because it's Coke? That was odd. That was awkward. I have overestimated y'all. Why? Would you say that this container holds more than this container? Would you say this container holds more than this container? So if you had a barn, which of these three barns do you want? And it's okay to say, which barn do you want? You want this barn? Do you prefer this barn over this barn? Of course you do. Because only I can fix it. That's not biblical stewardship. That's what you wanted. That's what I wanted. I think everyone in here would agree that this holds more than this, and this holds more than that. Because there are no tricks up here. It's just obvious and common sense to anybody in here that that's the way things work in life. This is a bigger container, that's a more medium-sized container, and that's a smaller container. Right? So when we come to stewardship, we tend to think the same kinds of things. We think this way about life. I had rather have this than I would this, but if I have this, it's okay. But I definitely want to have this more than I would want this. But if I'm just starting out, that's okay. I'll grow up until I get this. Could you think of any conceivable way that any of these three containers could hold the same amount or more water? It doesn't make a difference what the liquid is. Can you think of any way that they could hold the same amount of water? So put the small one in, the same amount that's in this one, into this one, into this one. Okay. So this one and this one will be really happy. And if you went to the store and bought this one and had that amount in there, you would be really a fool. I hear you. But it does answer the question. This is the way we think about life. This is the way we think about stuff. I'm in the middle of moving. I've got more of this, and I wish I had this. Imagine a different world. Imagine stewardship in the kingdom of God that's turned so upside down that this, this, and this could not just contain the same amount, but could have the same amount of water run through it. Let's turn it just a little differently. If I took this and turned it sideways, cut off the bottom and took off the top, how much water could run through it? How much? All the water you could imagine. All the water from a flowing faucet all day long. All the water in a stream. All the water in a river. Are y'all with me? All of the water in an ocean. Could you do that same thing with this bottle? Could you do it with this one? Now you're talking stewardship in the kingdom of God. You just have to turn it sideways. You have to think about it upside down. And once you realize that the size of your container is irrelevant to your stewardship, and the stuff that is in there, once you realize that it's God's and not one drop, not one fluid ounce belongs to you, then God can run a river through it. Once you think it's yours, and you cap it off and you say, it's the best I could do. It's the most that I have. It's, I've reached the pinnacle. This is great for me. Once you do that, you will idolize this, and every day you'll have to check on it, and it will sit on the shelf or in the bank account or in the garage or wherever you have it, and every day you will say something, and the day will come where in the middle of the night it will call out your name, and you will realize for the first time all of the stuff in here that you thought you own not a drop of it. It has complete control over you. So in the kingdom of God, this is the way stewardship works. When I realize that everything I'm taking off of a loading truck right now is not mine, and I'm willing to share with you, then all of you can come and help me move what is yours. Once I realize that the two vehicles I have are not mine, this beautiful home that we have is not ours. Once we realize that the only reason those things exist in my life as a kingdom person, a person who pursues Jesus Christ, is for these two reasons: to bless others and to live generously. That's it. You know where we made our mistake in church life? Here's the mistake we made with all those stewardship sermons. Preachers get up and they rant and rave about the tithe. Forget about it. There's no mention of it. God is not interested in the tithe. He's interested in the whole deal. Why does God just want a tenth? He doesn't want a tenth. Do you think Jesus got up on the cross and said, you know what, I think I'll give him a tenth. That would be nice. Do you think when Jesus said to people, come follow me, he said, hey, bring about a tenth with you. Bring about a tenth of your heart. Bring about a tenth of your spirit. That will do for following me. You get the idea. When you're in church, you can talk about tithes and tenths and meeting the budget and all of those things. When you're in the kingdom, you talk about our life. And when in the kingdom, we say, God's hand is so much greater than my hand. I open my hand. I open my heart so that God can pour anything that he wants to through me, because it's not mine, even while it's passing through. That's why I can pass through you. If you get it in your mind for just a moment it's yours, you're going to put it in your bottle. That's what you're going to do. But if you're convinced that in the kingdom of God, God supplies all your needs in Jesus Christ, you can open your heart, open your life, cut it at the ends, and let God flow anything that he can flow all of heaven through it. That stewardship. All it means is that we live generously. And your means and your house might be this size. It doesn't make any difference. God can flow all of heaven through it. It might be this size. God can flow all of heaven through it. It might be this mansion. God can flow all of heaven in it and through it. And when we get it in our hearts and our minds that stewardship is not about tenth and tithing and all of that kind of stuff, and we can put all of that conversation behind us and say, oh, this is a lot bigger than that. It's about my life and the kingdom of heaven flowing through me. Then you can open your heart and open your hands, and you can live generously, because there's no end to what God has in his kingdom. He's not likely to run out. And when you live generously, then people all around you are blessed. And they see God. Imagine a church where the stewardship message is such a kingdom message that it's just an act of the generosity of who we are in Christ. And God looks down and he says, my goodness, those folk at Ivy, they're willing to put themselves out there, and they realize that nothing belongs to them. Therefore, I can give them everything. Because they're not going to try to grab it, and they're not going to try to put their name on it. They won't try to memorialize it, and they won't try to cap it, and they won't try to put it in their bag. I mean, God is having fun now. God can say, man, all of the resources of heaven, I can flow through those people because they will bless my world. And that's what he's after. Now, isn't that too cool? So are you willing to put the whole thing about tithing and the put all of that to the side, because what we're talking about is on a far grander scale than any of that stuff. We're talking about blessing this community, not because we might not be the richest people on the planet, but because our hearts are generous and nothing belongs to us. And when you're generous and nothing belongs to you, good news, you are the richest person on the planet. It's God. You want to be that kind of church? Those kind of people? This stuff is floating upside down in the water, isn't it? Let all of heaven flow through us. And let's just see how it blesses the world. We have a beautiful opportunity to do that when? Today, tomorrow night. Let heaven flow through us when the community comes. And let them be blessed in the love of God. In the story of Jesus. And we're doing stewardship. I can't wait to see how these two very simple things of kingdom generosity and blessing the community look like when they flow through my life, when they flow through your life, and when people think of Ivy, they think this thought: how could a group of people so live in a kingdom? Well, I mean, what kingdom are they living in? How could they be so generous? How could they be so filled with blessing that they're sharing with the world? I tell you, they will have seen nothing like it. It will make politics look like a child's game if it's not already there. We have a better story than the political story. We have the story of open generosity, the full access to the kingdom, and blessing the world. That's the story I want. And I have a hunch that's the story you desire. I want to ask if you would to stand with me. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I'm just going to challenge you to respond in whatever way God leads or asks you to do so today. I'll be here at the front to pray with you. And your prayer could be very simple. Today, God, I am going to live out what kingdom stewardship looks like. And I'm going to risk not trying to grasp for a thing, and I'm just going to allow your kingdom life to flow through me. And I want to bless the world with it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the kingdom of God, even stewardship, one of the things that most churches feel like we know inside and out, one of the topics that we've heard a million times over, but in the kingdom of God, even stewardship gets turned upside down. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for all the things that we think we have or we own. And we pray right here and right now that whatever those things might be will be transformed in our hearts right now in order to do two things: to live out of generosity and to bless the world. So we open ourselves up and we ask that heaven flow through us, a new kind of stewardship for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Let's sing.